Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Always a privilege to be able to be with you this morning on this beautiful Sunday morning, and looking forward to spending time in God's Word as always. And as always, we'll just take a moment to look back at where we've been in the Scriptures and perhaps this morning where we're going in an encouragement and perhaps once again a reminder of not only who God is, but what it is God desires today as we live and walk before Him. Let's pray, and we'll just once again give our time to the Lord, and then we'll dive into things. Lord, thank you again that this morning we can gather in this place, a place of peace, a place of rest, a place where we can set aside the distractions, a place where we can listen to you. I pray again this morning that we would be those of the mind that we are dependent on you, dependent today, not only in your revelation to know you moment by moment, day by day, but also the equipping to live in the way that you desire. Thank you that as children of God, day by day, you are using us and making us a testimony for this watching world, that they might know you, that they might desire you, and that they might long also to be children as we are. Thank you again for this morning that you speak through your word. And again, and only with that confidence do we open your word this morning, trusting that you will lift our hearts and enlighten us to those things that you would have us know, understand, and then live. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we dive into the Scriptures this morning, I'm going to be opening to Romans in chapter 1. And as we open to Romans in chapter 1, we're building on last week in which we looked at the fact that God is pruning with purpose. Just like a master pruner is trimming and shaping and lopping, that God is molding our lives into a testimony. And as we looked last week, sometimes it's the evidence of the cutting off of branches and things that are as great evidence of God's work in our lives as the branches bearing full fruit. And again, we've, as often said, these words, that God is proclaimed more often by our transformation than he is by our perfection. And it's that transformation, that changing, the day by day being made into God's likeness that is showing and shining his life and his character to a watching world as we turn from death to life. As we are those who go from darkness to light, and those who begin to lead lives that go from unrighteousness to righteousness. And this is the testimony of his children. This is the fruit of righteousness, that we, though not always patient, would begin to bear the patience of righteousness. Though not always strong, would begin to be strengthened by him as we abide in him. That as those, and as we look back at Galatians and the fruit of righteousness, that there would be peace, kindness, patience, love, forgiveness. And in all these things, we would begin to bear the very character of the God whom we serve. Well, I've had a few people ask, perhaps, how did God show up this week? And believe it or not, as I was going through the week, God showed up at the local chainsaw shop as I was trying to find a chain for my chainsaw. And funny enough, as I began to put my name down, as usually, as perhaps a farmer would, I had a unique request. I wanted him to do something to a chain for my chainsaw that people don't normally do. And so he needed my name, probably to report me, but also to know how to get in touch with me. And as I began to spell out my last name, he said the words, wow, is that Norwegian? And there's an opening, and as any good Mennonite would, I jumped on it to proclaim that I was a part of the Mennonite Mafia. No, not Norwegian, but Mennonite. And I began to tell him how if you go to Manitoba, there are as many Teasons as there are Penners and Friesens as there are Smiths in the United States, and that we are a force to be reckoned with, okay? And that we were taking over the world one farmer sausage at a time, which he felt honored to now know. Here's the question that followed. He said this, I hope I'm not going to offend you here. What's a Mennonite? And I said, I'm glad you asked. But on goes the answer. I said, listen, many people think of a Mennonite as someone who lives like the Amish, right? And people picture Amish head coverings. And I began to describe to him that Mennonite today is a denomination, a church denomination. It's a culture, a heritage, and a variety of things in which you can be born in a Mennonite culture. It can be part of your heritage. It can also be part of your denomination. And that denomination, if you go back to Manitoba where I grew up, a Mennonite can mean everything from Black Bumper Mennonite, which is someone who you'd recognize in our Manitoba communities, black hat, black shirt, black tie, and in the extremes, paint the chrome on the car black. Why? Because they will have nothing to do with worldly things. And so they would be ones who had only a piano in the church or an organ, no other instruments, or in some extremes, voice only. Because there was this is getting away from the worldly. And to then say, all the way over to now, what Mennonite can be, perhaps what may be seen in church circles as some of the most liberal and even charismatic churches that we have in Canada. And this man's response was, oh, that makes total sense. I don't know how that makes sense, but it made sense to him. And then he said this, because the guy we met must have been one of those. And so now I'm like, okay, I'm interested. Who's one of those? And he went on to say, listen to this. My son went up to Black Creek. We know strange people live up there. Okay, it's called Black for a reason. Black Creek, darkness, strangeness over there. No, went up to Black Creek. My son bought a truck from someone. And after doing so, he said to him, are you going to insure it? And my son said, well, of course I am. And he proceeded to go on to say, I don't insure anything. And he said, what do you mean you don't insure anything? He said, listen, what if you have a $1 million accident? He said this, if I do, the church will pay for it. At which point I began to think, wow, what church do you go to that can afford $1 million accidents? My second thought was this, I'm probably attending the wrong church, okay? And then my thought process was interrupted by the man saying this, wow, what a faith. What a faith those people must have. And I want to be straight this morning to say I'm not recommending people start canceling their insurance policies. We could debate the scriptural prudence of doing or not doing that later on. The reality was this. This gentleman had rubbed elbows with someone, and what he left, and my question was, okay, I sure hope this man's faith was in God and not his denomination. Do you know what I'm saying? Yes. But listen, this man had rubbed elbows with someone that had left him with this remark. Wow, what a faith. Interesting. And I had to contemplate this. Do I live in such a way that people would stop and say, wow, what a faith? And as we're going to get to the end, we'll start at the beginning. You don't need to cancel your insurance policy for people to say, wow, what a faith. But how are we living? Listen to the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 7. As Paul writes this church, who he longs to see, longs to know, has never been there, but says this. To all, verse 7 of Romans chapter 1, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I've planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And I want you to notice that as Paul writes, he says, I am under obligation. He was under obligation that he might preach, but not only preach, but that there might be in that preaching a bearing of fruit in their midst. And here was his heart, I long to come to you. Verse 11, that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Paul's longing was this, that wherever he went, he might impart a gift. He might be with them, and in the process, they might be established. But listen to this, verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I love how the NIV puts it. It's that we might be encouraged, you by my faith and me by yours. What does Paul note? That as they gather together, there is going to be a mutual encouragement, a building up, you by my faith and me by your faith. That the fruit of righteousness, this fruit, is going to be one that makes evident that today we are living in a way, we are obligated, that we hope to obtain some fruit amongst one another, that together you might be encouraged by my faith and I might be encouraged by yours. This is the gathering of that body. That today, and as last week we shared, that today we are purposed with this remembrance. And we remembered Easter and the celebration of Passover and how they were told, remember. And when your children ask, tell them. They were to tell their children not only of the good, but the hard. Not only of when God brought them through difficult times, but when they found themselves in God's great discipline. And it was those things, those testimonies, and those stories that were going to be an encouragement to them to walk in the ways of the Lord. Today, as we gather together, and often I've reminded and encouraged to remember the purpose to which we gather. Why are we here? Why have we come together this morning? Sometimes I feel like, and perhaps it's like many friends, there's been seasons in life where I've had friends, as I have myself, found myself hurt by the church, struggled in seasons, and felt that perhaps for a time I can be a better believer without the rest of you. And I say you, not because it's you. Collectively, you understand what I mean. I could be a better believer without the church than I can with. Why not go out and get hurt by people whom don't know the Lord and I know should hurt me because they don't know the Lord, then go to a place where I get hurt by people who shouldn't be hurting me and know the Lord. I don't know if you've experienced that, but I've had many a person feel that it's time to just go it alone. Going it alone, had a great article written from a friend recently that I was reading, talking about many of the things happening in society today, including things like Facebook and Cambridge Analytica selling your data and your personal information, and then manipulating votes and elections, right? And it makes you look at, and if you've been keeping up to date with the news, Mark Zuckerberg is in front of the US Senate, and he's having to answer to questions saying, how is it possible? Not only did you sell people's private data to be manipulated by political parties, but also allowed Russia to manipulate you to manipulate all your users to vote how they wanted you to vote. And he's sitting there having to try and answer. And when you begin to look at the mess that the world is in, how you can't trust anybody or anything, right? You've got Donald Trump and Fox News saying fake news about CNN and NBC. And you've got CNN and NBC saying fake news about Donald Trump and Fox. Do you see what I'm saying? How do you know what's fake anymore? And there's a moment in which today, in Canada, we're not separated. You've got a group of people saying the pipeline is good for the economy and the environmental checks have been done. And then you've got the other group saying the environmental checks haven't been done and the economy's going to be better off if we don't. How do you know what's true anymore? And everybody's fact-checking, and their facts seem to support their argument. And as my friend was writing this week, and it resonated with me, it makes you feel like I'd rather just check out. Why even engage with the world at all? You see what I'm saying? There's times in which I feel, why even engage with the world? Why put my name on Facebook? And perhaps some of you are free from that evil and haven't yet gone down that dark hole. Why go there? For some of you, you're still addicted and can't see how you'd live without it now. How do you give it up? The other side of that coin is, why engage together? Why do we even meet together this morning? When there's hurt, there's been misunderstanding, why do we even come here? Here's Paul. I long to be with you. Why? That I might be an encouragement to you and that I might see fruit born amongst you. That is, not only that I might give to you, but what? That I might receive from you. You see, today, there can be a temptation when things get cloudy or clouded to check out or to disengage. And here's been my encouragement this week. There's no greater time to engage. To show people where clarity is amidst the murkiness. Where truth lies amidst all the lies. To declare to people where confidence lies and what's stable amongst an unstable society. To let people know who the ruler of our lives is amidst a government that can't seem to rule or rule rightly. And today, when there's this temptation to check out, the greater opportunity is to check in. Why? Because today, there might be a moment in my life that today, as I rub elbows, that somehow my faith might be an encouragement to you. Just as today, as I hear your faith, it may well be what? An encouragement to me. Paul goes on in Philippians and writes this, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Listen to what Paul says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 7, Philippians 1, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this, that I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Isn't that great? What is Paul saying? Listen, I long to be with you. And in fact, later on in Philippians, Paul is going to say this, I actually long even more so to be with the Lord. And yet I know this, that while I am here in the flesh, physically, there is fruit to be harvested. And here's the fruit. I know that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, and you see from Philippians his longing for this church, that he says this, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known, and not only well known through the Praetorian Guard, who was Caesar's own security, but this, that the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak. You know what? His testimony, his engaging, when perhaps at a time when you thought Paul should have checked out, I'm in prison. I'm waiting to be put on trial. Just when you thought Paul should have checked out, what has he done? Checked in all the more. Letters, testimonies, messengers. Why? So that he might, what? Be an encouragement that his faith might now build up the faith of others. And is it? Absolutely. What a great testimony. That now the brethren are trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, and they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. His testimony has become that which people have said, wow, what a faith. And when they see how Paul is able to trust in a holy living God, what's the encouragement? Not just to say, wow, what a faith, and leave it there, but what? To trust likewise. Because they see if Paul can trust and God can do with Paul what he's done there, what will he do for me here? Paul, when many might have disengaged, what? Engaged all the more. Why? So that he might be an encouragement to them by his faith and allow them to be an encouragement to him in there. Not that he might only give, but also be a receiver of the blessing of being a part of the body that belongs to Christ. Here's the challenge this morning, especially in hearing of people giving up insurance. And there's a real argument in which we've struggled in seasons where we can't afford insurance and been left at the point where we're saying, okay, God, it's up to you. Do you know what I mean? In a society of lawsuits where you can sneeze the wrong way and be sued for it, right? How much and how far do you go? And how much do you trust the system? You know, as we're trying to insure our farm, and we look at that earthquake insurance and how much it costs, and then you begin to realize that if the big one happens, the insurance company's going to probably top out anyway and be bankrupt before they've paid everybody out who had it. Do you know what I mean? How much do we trust the system? And how much do we trust God? The reality is not to leave the system, but this. My trust ultimately, though I may have insurance, is what? That God is my ultimate insurance. Right? It's not that I run from it, but I know that in light of it, God's the one who's got me, not my lawyer. Right? Not wrong to have it, but wrong when what your stronghold becomes is something greater than the God we serve. Today, this is the problem, is we hear stories of the uninsured, and you say, wow, what a faith. Perhaps we hear stories of walking on water, and what do we say? Wow, what a faith. After the AGM, those who are members, that will be the final test of baptism, is to walk to Nanaimo. We'll see you there. Right? Wow, what a faith. Wouldn't that be amazing? If that were the declaration to the island of Gabriola, if we were to say, meet us at the dock, we'll be walking this time. Right? And you'd have a group of people say, wow, what a faith. And then when we all start sinking, wow, what idiots. I don't know what they'd be thinking, but there'd be something there, right? Listen, today, God can make man walk on water. Today, God can do these great miracles. And there are, and I think sometimes we hear more things overseas than we see here. Why? Because there's a knowledge and an understanding of God. You go to India, which I've had the privilege of doing, everything's related to God there. In fact, if you don't have a God, you wrap string around a tree, paint it, and it becomes your God. Everything, if you fall, if you're saved, even if the doctor helps you or heals you, the immediate response is, praise God. North America, what's our default? There is no God. We don't acknowledge it. We're not even looking for it. But listen, today, remember, God often is not interested in shock and awe, though we love that. We want it. It's not that God can't do it. Here's what God's interested in today. Miraculous in the midst of the mundane. I want walking on water. I want visions. I want struck with lightning, usually for my enemies, not me. I want, right, visions. I want big. God, listen. Here, sitting on the mountain, earthquake. God wasn't there. Wind, rocks falling. God wasn't there. Remember the story? A breeze came and a whisper. There was the Lord. Amen. Right? Here's God. Not shock and awe. Here's God. Integrity at work in situations where perhaps you're in the face of consequence. I'm there to strengthen you. Here's God. Wow, what a faith. Trust me in the midst of that, right? Truth-telling in the face of consequence or hurt. God, wow, what a faith. Right? Think about this. Giving in the midst of uncertainty. Not the type of giving that everybody sees, behind the scenes. Remember the lady with her coins when the Pharisees were giving so that all might see? And Jesus said, who gave the most? What was the answer? Jesus, the woman who gave out of her cost. Here's Jesus. Wow, what a faith. Wow, what a faith. How about this? Proclaiming the Lord's life despite of rejection. Or in light of rejection. Wow, what a faith. Forgiving the unforgivable. Wow, what a faith. How about showing freedom in the midst of restraint? Wow, what a faith. You see, today, God's whisper to a watching world, though I'd love it, and let's be honest, it can be easy to trust the Lord in those grand moments of shock and awe. When I have nothing, it's easy to trust Him for everything. When I'm bankrupt, it's easy to run and say, Lord, I need. When the earthquake comes and my house falls, it's easy to say, Lord, I need shelter. When I have no boat and need to get to the other side, it's easy to say, Lord, either I need to walk on the water or give me the strength to swim. It's easy to seek the Lord in those moments, isn't it? Here's what's hard. Wow, to have what a faith in the still small moments when seemingly nobody's watching. In my giving, in my truth-telling, in my honesty, in my caring, in my loving, in my forgiving, in my sacrificing. Am I living in such a way that people might say, wow, what a faith. They were able to give when it doesn't seem like one should give. They had the strength to be truthful when love in a relationship, it would have been easier to lie or to shade the truth. They stood up and accepted the consequences in truth rather than walk in the shadows because they trusted the Lord. I had a friend like that who had a troubled past. And when he came to the Lord, he took literally those verses that said, the truth will set you free. And he decided he needed to walk into a police station, sit down, and let him know everything he had done. He believed that God was big enough to take the consequences in light of the truth than to shade over. Easy to go, I'm a new creation, I'm going to start walking forward now and leave it all in the past, right? Easy. No, he had faith in a God big enough to deal with his past as well as his future. Fortunately, most of it was in the past, and the police said, what do you want me to do about it? What are we going to do, right? The Lord went before him, and they were able. Today, are we living in such a way that people would say, wow, what a faith? And it's not going to be always found in shock and awe. Cancel your insurance and walk on water and do all of these things, though we may like. Today, are you looking at the miraculous in the midst of the mundane? And as we gather together, that our faith might be an encouragement to one another, yours to me and mine to you, that today we've gathered here that we might encourage and bolden one another to trust. Why? Because every time we share testimony, it declares that God is able. As you hear my times of poverty, but God's overwhelming supply, it encourages you to what? Trust God with your means. When you hear of one's time of weakness and God's ultimate helping of strength and encouragement to press on. When we hear that the sick have been healed, or perhaps there hasn't been healing, but a strengthening and a gathering of the community, that together as the body of Christ, there is a support in the strength of God. It is an encouragement to bring our needs before God. That together today, as the body, we are strong. It says this in 1 Peter, again, familiar verses. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. You see, today we've been made alive that we too might present an account for the hope that is in us. And you know what I love is this, and I'll close with this thought, that we often go to verses like Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, in which we hear, listen, put on the armor of God so that you will be able to resist evil in the day. And do you remember those things? Verse 14 of Ephesians 6, he goes on and says, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and to all taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And you know, I picture that armor, and I picture that battle, and if you're like me, it is this massive spiritual war in which is being waged. And you wouldn't be wrong. And yet, how often do we go back and look at the context in which Paul wrote those words? Does anyone remember what the context is? Ephesians 6 and verse 1? What he's addressing when he says, we need the armor of God today. Here it is, Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. Verse 3, that it may go well with you. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. And proceeding, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, honor your husbands and serve them as the church longs and serves Christ. See, the armor wasn't just for shock and awe, but what? The daily battle that we find and face. And when we are equipping ourselves with the armor of the Lord and the faith of the Lord, the watching world might say, wow, what a faith. What a faith. But they won't ever see it if we don't proclaim it. Today, as we rub elbows with one another, we've gathered together not only to be encouraged in the word, not only to worship in song and prayer, but to worship in testimony. Do you know what I love about worship? As you go back in Scripture, every time in the Old Testament there was a song, it was in response to something God had done. The horse and rider thrown into the sea, they stopped and sang. Isn't that great? It was a response. It was a declaring of God's work. And today, we worship as much as in song by what? Sharing the fruit of his righteousness. Testimony, the foundations of our faith, that today when we trust him, he is there, that when we abide, he is trustworthy. And I hope that our meeting times would be that, a time not only to listen, to hear, but even more so, to share, that we might be strengthened in our faith according to the gospel of Christ. So, as we're going to meet together for our AGM, we can put on the budget $1 million accident fees, amongst other things. The reality, we hope that the business side that we do, and though the government is always changing, and we can applaud those like Earl and Chris as elders who are engaging in that process of finding out what the government wants now. And there can be that what? A feeling like checking out of the world until we realize, and this is where it's been a privilege to see the inside workings of how, what better time to check in and show the government what an organization who believes in the Lord lives with integrity looks like. How an organization that's based on honesty operates. And what a privilege to be a part of something that is declaring that testimony in our personal lives, in our church congregation lives, in our family lives, in our workplaces, and wherever the Lord leads us. And we hope that will be our continued role and goal, giving a reason for the hope that is within us, encouraging. Today, our circumstances may well be more for the encouragement of another than they may be for us, but we must be watching for it. And this is what happened at the chainsaw store this week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that today we might be ambassadors of your glory and your grace. That today we can trust you. That today we've been called not out of this world, but into it. That we've been called to engage with the sinners, with the sinful, with the darkness, that we might declare and be a light in the midst of it. Thank you that as we take the time to let people see in genuine ways our cracks and crevices, they might see even more so the depth of our faith, the strength, the solid rock on which we've built our hope. I pray that we would be those not waiting for great moments of grandeur, but in the simplicity of every moment of every day that might allow people to say, wow, what a faith. That they might see where our strength lies, where our hope lives, and again, they might long to trust you likewise. Thank you that we are on a journey and that we are learning to trust and that we are learning to make you our stronghold and that you are transforming us day by day by removing those, by trimming those strongholds that we might sink our foundations on the cornerstone that is Christ alone. Thank you for all of this and all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.